have coffee fellowship after the church. No coffee fellowship. We usually have a 11:30 service. Not today, because at 3 o'clock, oh, junior church can go downstairs. Junior church, okay? Sorry about that. At 3 o'clock at the Hemingway's home, 31 Winter Street, is that the address? 31 Winter Street, Bristol. We're having a baptism service, and four folks being baptized. We're excited about that. So if you're going to come, rain is not going to scare us away, because some of us are going to be getting wet anyway. But pray for no lightning, okay? Bring a chair if you're going to come, and as we get to witness the public profession of four folks. So we're thankful for that. So 3 o'clock, 31 Winter Street, Bristol. Bring a chair. All right. So we're continuing in our study of our series, What is the Church? And why is it so important? And as we wind down our series, What is the Church? We now come to the last two messages, and both of them will deal with the worship of the church. So today and next Sunday, we'll deal with the worship of the church. The following Sunday will be the fifth Sunday. We're going to have the Lord's table, and we're going to have a picnic on the grounds. It's a fifth Sunday. We can't meet downstairs because of, we're just too big to meet. So we're going to have an outdoor picnic. So let's pray for good weather that day, or our hot dogs will be soggy. But more information will follow on that. But looking forward to that. It's been a while since we've had a meal together, so we'll be looking forward to that. But so far in our series, we've seen the start and building of the church. We've seen the names of the church called the building, the body, and the bride of Christ. We've seen the essential ingredients of the church. We've seen the distinctives of the church. We've seen the importance of membership in the local church and the polity of the local church, the leadership of the local church. And the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, not the last time we were together, but here, we saw the ministry of the local church and how everyone is to have a ministry in the church. And but in these next two messages, I would like to answer the questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how do we worship? Okay? Now, that's not going to be the outline, but in these next two messages, we will be dealing with, who do we worship? What should our worship be like? Where do we worship? When do we worship? Why do we worship? And how do we worship? So these will be questions that will be answered, which are important. Today within the Christian community and culture, there is a serious misconception about what is worship. A serious misconception. Many associate worship with music only. They even call the singing part of their services worship time. Okay? And we know that the churches have worship leaders, worship teams, worship bands. Music is only a part of our worship. Music is important in our worship, but worship is much more than music. And emotion is deemed to be worship. You know, it's how I feel. Well, you know, I left the service today, and I left the service feeling really good, so we must have worshiped. If music touches my heart, lifts my spirit, encourages me, the thought is, then I must have worshiped. This is true. But you didn't worship God. You worshiped yourself. Now, a song may touch us, and a song may encourage us, and a song may lift us. But this is not what true worship is. It's a part of it. We just sang wonderful songs of worship that should lift our hearts and our spirits heavenward and should get us thinking about the Lord and how worthy He is. But friends, right now, listening to the Word of God, we are still worshiping. So then, what is true biblical worship? What is the true biblical worship that God accepts? Worship and its various suffixes occur 183 times in the Bible. So the Bible has a lot to say about worship. And John MacArthur says in his book, The Master's Plan for the Church, and I quote, "Obedience is the basic definition of worship. Like obedience, worship is to be a way of life rather than an experience on Sundays," end quote. So friends, worship is a way of life. It's not an event. Worship is a way of life. It is not an event. Now, not so much this week, but next week, we'll see that there are times of private worship. And this, when we gather together, we call corporate worship. It's a time of worship, but some people only associate this with worship. I've come to church for an hour, I worshiped, and I'm good. Okay? It's good that you came to church, but we want to make sure our worship is acceptable to God. Again, worship is a way of life, not an event. So let's define worship first before we understand what it is. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now, before I read verses 1 to 5, we're going to go to Bible school here for a minute. So get out a half sheet of paper. We're going to have a quit. We're going to Bible school here for a minute, and I want to explain something. Pretend now we're in hermeneutics class. Uh-oh, that's a big word. What does hermeneutics mean? It simply means how to study the Bible. Okay? So in hermeneutics, there is what is called the law of first mention. Okay? The law of first mention. What does that mean? Well, if you select an important biblical word, worship. Okay? Let's select that word, because that's the word we are looking at. You'll find that its first biblical appearance sets the tone for all the richness of meaning that will emerge. Through the word, we go on to find many new understandings and many variations of the theme, but the first cuts the deepest. The first mention gives us the essential picture. So here in Genesis 22, we have the first mention of the word worship. And in that, remember, this will set the tone for what this word means as we progress through the Bible and learn more and more about worship. Okay? And worship, again, think of what most Christian culture thinks worship is. You know? Groovy music that moves me. Okay? There's no groovy music that moves us in this passage. It's a very solemn, very sober passage. Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham,
and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So there is the very first reference, the first mention of the word worship. And the Hebrew word for worship is shakah. And it means to depress. It means to prostrate or bow oneself down. It means to pay homage. What song did the young people just sing? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. So in bowing the knee, in taking a knee, you're humbling yourself. You're coming before God. So the word again in Hebrew has that idea of humbly coming to God and bowing before Him, realizing who He is and who we are. Now, let's notice some of these things around this worship service. Okay? Because Abraham and Isaac are going up the mountain to worship God. Now notice first mention. Notice there was a command. There was a command given. God said to Abraham, take Isaac and go to the place where I will show you and offer him there as a sacrifice. Now we know the end of the story. It was a test. But still, there was a command. And there was not only a command, but there was obedience to that command. And notice, as difficult as that command was, Abraham got up early in the morning. He didn't drag his feet. There was preparation. They had to prepare for the journey. There was great sacrifice. He was to offer his only son. There was difficulty. It took 3 days to get there. And then once they get there, they had to climb the mountain. There was effort. There was anticipation. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And there was hope. He said, we'll come again to you. Amen? That's great. And we know, friends, based on the New Testament commentary, based on Hebrews, that we're told that here was... Now remember, Abraham had 3 days to think about this as he's traveling. God told me... This is the commentary from Hebrews. God told me to offer Isaac. God promised that I would be blessed through Isaac, not Ishmael. So if God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, that must mean that God is going to raise Isaac up again. Amen. That was his faith. There was anticipation. So think about this. The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, this is what we see. No mention of music. And again, This is the first mention. So don't, not that music is not important, especially when you get to David and to Samuel and Chronicles and Kings and the Psalms. We know music is an important part. But we can't put the focus on the music. And that's what it seems the world is doing today. Now turn with me to Matthew 2. And let's see the first mention of this word worship in the New Testament. We just saw the first mention in the Old Testament and also the Bible as a whole, but the first mention in the New Testament. And even though it's August, let's pretend it's Christmas. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then we have all the disturbance that's going on in Jerusalem, and we have Herod calling the wise men to himself in the Sanhedrin and wanting to find out where does the scripture say Jesus would be, the Messiah would be born? Bethlehem. And isn't it interesting that the Jewish scholars don't go? But anyway, that's a topic for another message. Anyway, off go the wise men. Look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed and said, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now the Greek word here for worship is the word proskuneo, and it also means to bow. It has the idea to do reverence or adore. Notice again, what do we see when we study the life of the wise men who came to worship the Messiah? Their obedience to the scriptures, their sacrifice of time and travel, their inquiry, their rejoicing, and their presentation of gifts. Humble reverence. These are wise men. These are leaders in the world bowing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just again, little side note, no mention of music here, is there? I know we all hear Christmas carols playing in the background, but that, you know, that's not the case. And in English, our word worship comes from an old English word, worthship, meaning worth or worthiness. Webster defines it as the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, reverence, homage, veneration, and adoration. Listen to this last part. Ascribing worth to the one who deserves it. Ascribing worth to the one who deserves it. So to answer the question, who do we worship? We worship God by realizing his worthiness. And therefore, because he is worthy, we have to worship him. It's not in your notes, but turn to Revelation 4. Last book in the Bible. Just before the book of Concordance is the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. That one went right over your heads. Or else you've heard it too many times and you... Revelation 4:11. This is the scene around the throne of God. And what are they saying? Verse 11. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is worthy of our worship because he created us. God is worthy of our worship if you're here today as a saved person because he redeemed us. He is worthy. Worship is not about me. Worship is not about you and how you feel. Worship is all about how worthy God is. And sometimes our acts of worship lift our hearts. But sometimes our acts of worship also what? Break our hearts. Which is good. God be praised. So what is true biblical worship? Turn to John chapter 4. What is true biblical worship? How do I know? How do we know that we are worshiping God and our worship will be accepted by him? John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria, which blew the disciples' mind. Jesus is at a well in the middle of the day speaking to a woman, which further blew the disciples' mind. And not only a woman, but a woman who did not have a good reputation. This woman was a Samaritan. They worshiped God differently and in a different place than the Jews who worshiped God differently in a different place. And their two worldviews had similarities, but their two worldviews collided. So Jesus says in verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 4, but the hour cometh and now is. So you and I are living in this hour. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember the command that Abraham was given? Here's our command when it comes to worship. God seeks those and commands those that are his to worship him in spirit and in truth. So this is a command. So I better get it right. True worshipers worship the Father who is a spirit. The one and only true God we worship. There's a lot of people who worship a lot of other gods, small g. And you can put so many things in the blank for your small g God, including yourself. But we're commanded to worship the one and only true God. When we are born again, our spirits are made alive. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Therefore, because I am born again, I can now commune with God. I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches about the trichotomy of man. Man being made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And it's what separates us from all other life on earth. I mean, we're made in the image of God, but what separates us? We have physical life. We're alive. We have physical life. Our body is proof of that. A tree has physical life. A tree is physically alive until it gets struck by lightning and falls on the barn almost. Okay? Plants are physically alive until they're given to Pastor Dan, and then they die. Okay, you can talk to your plant, and you're talking to the plant. The plant can't hear you, but you're breathing, you're exhaling your COVID germs on the plant, and it's good for the plant. The plant has physical life. Animals have physical life. Humans have physical life. Bible says we have a soul. Soul is how we commune with ourselves. Sounds strange. You ever talk to yourself? Your soul is your self-awareness. Have you ever heard the phrase, you found your soulmate? They just know me. Trees, plants don't have a soul. Animals have a soul. They're aware of themselves, okay? They don't know their dogs or cats, but they're aware, hey, I'm here. Feed me. You know? You know the difference between a dog and a cat? Well, I know that, but cats, you know, cats, their attitude, wow, these people feed me, pet me, clean up after me. I must be God. A dog. These people feed me, clean up after me, love me, pet me. They must be God. Big difference. That's not theological. That's just to get on Sharon's case. But anyway. But seriously, animals are aware of themselves. You and I are aware of ourselves. But here's what separates us. We have a spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And when I am born again, God makes my spirit alive, and I can now commune with God. With God. And I must worship him in spirit. If you're not born again, you can't worship God. You can go through the motions. And you read through the Old Testament, and God was fed up with these people who draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. True worshipers worship in spirit. This is total opposition to the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I need to worship God in the spirit. If my worship is driven by the flesh, it's not acceptable worship. Cain and Abel. Abel brought what God wanted. Cain brought what he wanted. God didn't accept his. My worship has to be in total opposition to the flesh. My worship must be under the influence and assistance of the Spirit of God, without whom people are not saved and therefore cannot worship. But I need to be careful that my worship is not fleshly, but it's spirit, spirit-led. True worshipers worship in truth. This is a totally opposed to hypocrisy, which is not true. My worship must be true worship. God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We see all kinds of things going on as worship out there. And much of it is hypocrisy. It's not true. I've gone to the Philippines 5 times, and in the Philippines around Easter time, people literally try to do what Jesus did, and they have themselves whipped, and they carry crosses through the streets, and they allow people to drive nails into their hands and feet as an act of worship when Jesus already did it. This idea of truth has an idea of singleness and sincerity and integrity. True worship in truth is according to the Word of God, the Bible, and it's according to Christ, who is the truth. I must worship God in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit, so my spirit must be in communion with His spirit. And there's so many verses we could look up how the Spirit of God helps our infirmities and allows us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So true biblical worship is from the heart of a born-again person. It's not driven by the flesh, but it is born of the Spirit. It is not hypocritical, but it's according to the truth of the Word and the Gospel. This is the worship the Father seeks. This is the worship the Father is due. This is the worship we must give Him. Look at Philippians 3:3. We just preached through Philippians last weekend at our retreat. We did not touch on this verse. Verse 3, Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Paul would go on to say, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, let me tell you about my pedigree. I'm a Jew of Jews. And all of that is rubbish. I worship God in spirit and in truth. No confidence in the flesh. So we've just laid the foundation for understanding what worship is. Who we worship is God. Why we worship is because He is worthy. And what is true worship? True worship is in spirit and in truth. Friends, we come here today as a congregation, as a body, but we cannot think of ourselves as the audience, because we all, as one body, come today to present our worship to God. We come to Him. Based on the first mention of the Word in the Old and New Testament, we see that worship requires a response to a command. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's obedience. Obedience is involved in worship. And the church, for centuries, for millennia, have worshiped God on Sunday. It's what Christians do. So right off the bat, if God is worthy, and He is the Creator, and He is my Savior, my worship of God takes priority over baseball, over football, over the Super Bowl, even when the Patriots are in it. My worship of God takes priority over everything because He is worthy. There's preparation. We need to prepare ourselves to come here to worship God. There's sacrifice. And friends, that sacrifice is the sacrifice of time. It's the sacrifice of effort. And it's even the sacrifice of possessions. It's tough to get the kids ready on Sunday morning because it seems like the flesh is just worse on Sunday. Let me say this. Our worship shows what we think God is worth. Our worship shows what we think God is worth. Is He worthy? Then there's no questions where you should be on Sunday. I know there are times, you know, sickness and travel, but elsewise, this is what we should be doing on Sunday. Not because I said it, but God said it. And the church for millennia has been meeting on Sunday. Do we prepare to meet God every day? Or do we just rush to our Bibles? Do we prepare to worship the Lord corporately on Sunday and Wednesdays? Or do we sleep as long as we can and get here just in time or even late? Do we prepare our hearts, our souls, our minds, and lives to worship God? Is there any sacrifice in my worship? You know, I hear people say, you know, I don't like that kind of service, or I don't like that kind of music. It's not about you. It's all about Him. You know what our thought should be when we worship God? When it comes to our music, is God worthy? Does this song prove His worthiness? Will this song take away from His worthiness? Is there any anticipation in my worship? Is there any anticipation in my private worship, in my public worship, that I am coming to meet God? There should be great anticipation in that. Not, I'm coming to hear Pastor Dan. I'm coming to see you. That's part of it. But it's, I'm coming to meet God, the one and only true God. Is there any rejoicing in my worship because of that? I get to see God today. Is there any thought, meditation, or discussion given into your time of private or corporate worship? When we leave these doors, do we just did it? Or do we discuss? Do we meditate? Do we talk about? Do we chew the cud? Some of us spend more time preparing for our 1 or 2 week vacation than we do for worshiping the supreme being of all the universe.
who is our God and who is our Savior. Vacation's important, but just for a quick rest of the body, worshiping God has eternal value. And I need to be prepared for that. So how's your worship? Is your worship worldly or biblical? Is your worship led by the Spirit or by your flesh? Is your worship hypocritical or truthful? And the most important question, is our worship acceptable to God? Two verses to look at and we're done. Both dealing with the same thing. Please turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. James 4. Notice the phrase there, let us draw near. And now look in James, please. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Friends, if we're to draw near to God, can this be done in a hurry? I don't think it can. There needs to be preparation. I need to cleanse my hands. I need to purify my heart. I can't be double-minded. True worship requires sacrifice. And that sacrifice sometimes is time. And that sacrifice sometimes is sleep. If you have to be to work early, it's always good in the morning to spend time with God. You can't change your job, change the hours you sleep. Go to bed a little earlier so you can get up a little earlier and meet God before you start the day and worship Him. True worship requires sacrifice of time, sleep, expense, and giving up what I love. Do you think that Abraham loved Isaac? And he was willing to give him up for God in an act of worship. But God is worth more than anything we have to sacrifice for Him. God is worthy. God is worthy. He is worthy. And worship is all about God and not about me. I am to worship Him, but it's all because He is worthy. Let's pray. Lord,